Ja. Well, good morning. And as I have said before, and I will gladly say again 100 times over, it has been my joy to be here with all of you this morning, the past mornings and this morning. It really has been a privilege to open up God's Word with you. Hopefully, as y'all remember, the first week we were in Genesis chapter 3, and we learned that not only was Christ's blood shed on our behalf to pay for our sins, but that it's Christ's righteousness that covers our nakedness and makes us acceptable in the sight of God. And last week, we learned that it was by faith and faith alone we enter into Christ, just as Noah entered into the ark. And just as Noah passed through death and judgment safely, so shall all who are in Christ. And these are glorious truths. But praise God that for one more morning and one more opportunity, we get to open up His Word and worship Him and cherish His Word. And so with that being said, will you please open your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9. We are continuing our series where we're taking a look back at familiar passages and looking for Christ in them. It's a type of Christ sermon series. And so today we will be looking at how we may understand the Lord's plan of salvation in response to the deadly venom of sin, and it's in His anti-venom for sin-bitten souls. I sure do hope you are as excited as I am to dive into this passage. But in order to make our way through, we must first set the stage. We have to recall what has happened up to this point in the life of God's people so that we can understand what's going on in the context. The people of Israel are a redeemed people, meaning they were in Egypt as slaves, being treated harshly, but God sent Moses as a messenger to proclaim good news to the Jewish people. And that good news was that God Himself was going to rescue them. And He did. They were delivered from the grip of Egyptian captivity by the mighty hand of God as He sent forth plagues of many kinds, showing and proving that He alone is God and He alone is in control. And the Lord forced Pharaoh's hand to let the people go. And as they were set free, they made their way across a vast desert where they were closed in by the Red Sea on one side and closed in by Pharaoh's army on the other. But God, once again, provided. He not only protected His people, but He also helped them escape. He sent a pillar of fire to keep the Egyptians at bay, and He also sent a strong east wind to separate the waters of the Red Sea and allowed for them to pass through safely on dry ground. And after they had crossed, the Lord swallowed up the Egyptians. He swallowed up the Egyptian army, making the wheels of their chariots to fall off and for the waves to crash upon them. But that's not all He had done for them. As they continued, the Lord commanded Moses to strike a large rock, and he obeyed the voice of the Lord, and the rock split, and water began to flow from this rock, providing water for them to drink. He also sent forth manna, the bread of heaven, to fall from the skies to satisfy their hunger. And many times over, God delivered them from the sword of their enemies, as we have read earlier in the chapter, verses 1 to 3 of Numbers chapter 21. And now here we are. We find the people of Israel in verse 4 setting out along the way to the Red Sea, which should have served as a perfect opportunity for the people of Israel to remember the Lord's faithfulness to them. They had every reason to be thankful. They should have been singing and preaching to themselves, "Our God is an awesome God. He has delivered us once again. He has delivered us from the hands of the Egyptians. Our God has made a way through the Red Sea. Surely He can make a way through this desert and bring us to the land of which He has promised." But they did not store all of these things up in their hearts, which leads us to the first point in our sermon today, which is the danger that forgetfulness brings, which is the sin of discontentment. We read in verse 5 that while they were going along the way, they became impatient and spoke against God and Moses. And we get a front row view to the inward sin of discontentment and how not only did it cause them to become impatient, but they became entirely ungrateful for all that God had already done for them. And the people's attitude caused them to question God, saying things like, "You call this deliverance? Did you rescue us just so that we could come out to this wasteland and die? You call this food? You call this drink? We loathe it. Sure, we have provisions, but they're not exactly what we want. They are worthless." Brothers and sisters, this is a very hellish sin. The book of Jude talks about discontentment like this: "The Lord will inflict vengeance on the ungodly who speak evil, the ones who are grumblers and complainers, who would, and not only that, but they would rather have things their way rather than the way in which God has provided. We see this clearly in them. God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, but they despised the path they must take in order to get there, and so they started to complain. They were given drink, but it did not satisfy their thirsts, and so they grumbled. They were given bread from heaven, but it did not fulfill their cravings for comfort, so they said evil things against God and against Moses. And so in their hearts of hearts, what they were really saying was this: God, you are wrong. You don't know what is best for us. If you did, you would be doing things much differently." And so now we're going to look at what the punishment is for this particular sin. We see that God responds with a just reward for their sin. He sends death into the camp by sending venomous snakes among them. And this is right because as we've looked over the past couple weeks, and we're going to look at it again, the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 23 makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. So let us not be surprised at God's punishment for their sin, for being overcome by discontentment and speaking evil and ungodly things towards Moses and towards God. So in order to really drive this point home, in the seriousness of this, I would like to tell you just a quick story. I once heard from somebody that during the winter, food becomes scarce. And food also becomes much more important because of the fact that it is scarce. And so wolves often resorted to hunting people and the people's animals, which were all kept in one place, which made hunting for them much easier. And so what the Native Americans used to do to hunt these wolves to protect their family and protect their livestock and their livelihood, what they would do is they would actually take a very sharp knife and they would dip it in blood, and then they would freeze that blood on the knife. And they would repeat this process over and over until it was a knife that was multiple layers of blood on it. And so since the wolves really loved the taste of blood, what they would do is they would go and find these knives placed out in the open where they could be found, and the wolves would lick these knives all the way down to the blade. And since they had such a craving for blood, and they got so used to the taste of this blood, they no longer could distinguish the blood from that was frozen on the knife from their own once they had cut their tongues on this. And so what would ultimately happen is they would cut their own tongues and they would bleed out and they would die. You know, it was the wolves' desires for blood that caused them to spill their own, and they thought it was a tasty meal. Now, I know this is an unpleasant story, but this is the deceitfulness of our sin. It wants us to think that it's worth it, that it's pleasurable and filling. And when all is said and done, it never satisfies, but only leaves us wanting more. And ultimately, one day, causing us to die as sinners, guilty and deserving of judgment. And we see that the people of Israel, in pursuit of their own sinful desires, bit the hand that had fed them and had taken care of them. The fangs of discontentment had sunk deep into them, and they had received the venomous bite, and they had received a venomous bite in return. Often we define venom as toxins or poison, but another way venom is also described is maliciousness and hostility and hatred. And the Lord even uses it in this way in the book of Romans chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, that their throats are like open graves, their tongues are deceptive, and the venom of asps are under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. And so we see that the venomous snakes served as a clear representation of their sin and the venom behind their own lips. And as people who were filled with discontentment, their venom was displayed as they became impatient and foaming with maliciousness, hostility and hatred towards God and towards others. The punishment they were receiving for their sin was not only just, but extremely fitting. And the judgment that God poured out on them caused many to die. And unless something changes, more of them would surely perish as well. And yet by God's grace, as they looked around and seen all the pain and suffering, not only in their lives, but in the lives around them, it served as evidence of a greater problem. They finally were able to see that they were sinners and in need of salvation. And as the people felt the overwhelming weight of helplessness, they did what only a venom-bitten person could do. They called out for help. And now we're going to see God's anti-venom for them. And so we read in verse 7 that they confessed their sins and they repented. They cried out, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord. Pray that God would take these snakes from among us." The very God they despised and spoke against is the only one that can save them. And I'm sure that with amazement, everyone's attention was captured as God, the one who is just and perfect in all of his ways, the one who had every right to ignore their prayers, not only heard their prayers, but he answered their prayers. And he provided for them anti-venom so that they may not die, but they may live. So when people say that the God of the Old Testament is all wrath and no grace, don't panic. Don't let them disturb your faith nor your trust in God. They do not understand the Scriptures. For God is gracious and he is loving, and he is a God who hates sin, but he shows mercy to sinners who are humble before him. He always has been and he always will be. And so we read that God's provision for them was a bronze serpent, which was to be lifted up on a pole for all of them to see. But why a serpent? Well, because the serpent represented the punishment that they deserved. It represented their sin. It represented the venom that was now in them and killing them. They would look and be reminded of their sin and mourn, but God did not give them this serpent to condemn them. For they were condemned already, but God gave them the serpent that they may be saved. But how would they know or understand this? Well, God faithfully provided a messenger to proclaim the good news of salvation. Moses came back to the people and said, "This bronze serpent which has been given to us, this one is to be raised up, and God has promised that if you are bitten, all you have to do is look and you will live." All they had to do was accept the reality of their pending death and believe God and look that they may live. For God did not call them to look to Moses. God did not call them to gather all the wise men of the village and come up with an anti-venom of their own or try to just muscle through it and pick themselves up and just tough it out. No, God called them to look and live. And when the people heard this good news, they could simply look and live, I am sure that some of them with great joy and faith said in their hearts, I believe this is what God has provided. Look. I've looked and I live. Lord, I look. It is true. I am truly alive. Others, look. Look at the serpent on the pole. God promises that if you look, you will live. You see, I'm sure people who were bitten by the serpents looked and they lived and they were sure that God was truly telling the truth and they were trying to tell others of the salvation also that was to be found by looking and living. But I'm also sure that others with very small faith, disillusioned by pain and thought to themselves, this bite is too terrible. The venom is already spread too far. I can hardly breathe. My vision is blurred. Could it really be enough to save me? Just to simply look and live? This sounds too good to be true. But I promise you this. Both strong and weak faith looked, and they lived. Because God's salvation for them was not dependent on the one who was to look, but their salvation depended wholeheartedly on the one who had promised, look and you will live. What an amazing encounter with God and His salvation the people of Israel had that day. But now that we have kind of taken in and gotten a grasp of what it meant for the people of Israel, and even though that they had been bitten by sin and they had spoken against the Lord and deserved His wrath, now that we've gotten a glimpse of what it meant for them to be saved and how God provided for them, let it help us in our understanding of God's salvation for us and the salvation that is offered to others. Brothers and sisters, we must guard ourselves against the danger of forgetfulness by remembering the Lord's faithfulness in our lives. Can you recall all that the Lord has done for you? Do you thank Him regularly in prayer? I think of the passage of Scripture that says, guard yourselves in prayer through thanksgiving. Do you thank Him? Do you not remember the times of His faithfulness and always providing for your needs? Remember the cross. Remember the empty tomb. Remember the promises of Christ's return. Remember that Christ is the Savior of sinners that don't deserve anything. We don't deserve His grace, and yet He gave Himself for us. Let us remember these things and guard ourselves with thanksgiving. Because if we do not guard ourselves with thanksgiving and preach the gospel to ourselves daily, along the way, we may also wander into the den of asps and receive the deadly bite of discontentment, just as the people of Israel did along the way to the Red Sea. As you are traveling through this life, do you say in your heart, I deserve better? God, why haven't you healed me already? Why haven't you given me what I want? Why did you take them from me? Or, only if I had a better paying job, I would be much happier and I would actually feel secure. Yes, I have food, but I don't like it. Give me something else. Now let me pause here just for a moment. I know this point is a very serious point, but we've all have done this. And I have done this myself. As I walked into the kitchen as a young man, my mom just got home from the grocery store, providing for the family, and I open up the fridge and it's full, but because there's nothing that I like or that I want, I say, what's going on here? I'm starving and there's nothing to eat. And right in front of my face, there's a box of macaroni that I'm too lazy to make, or bread that just doesn't sound that satisfying, or a can of beans that I just really don't want anything to do with. There's food right in front of me, but I am ungrateful for what has been given and what I have and what has been provided. I mean, that's an easy way to make your mother or the parent or the guardian who's taking care of you feel extremely, you're not thankful for them and what they've done for you. I mean, that seems a little simple example, but that's the consequences of being discontent, ungrateful. And so, I know it's a funny story, but it's sad because these are venom. This is the discontentment and venom symptoms in our lives. It's all rooted in discontentment. So let us examine ourselves further. You know, we live in such a world that is, you see just the fangs of discontentment in the ways of the fangs of the lust, of lust of in our flesh. You know, has the venom of discontentment made us impatient and despise self-control? When confronted by someone or even faced with the conviction of our own sins, do we tell them or ourselves that we don't have time to wait for marriage, but our flesh demands pleasure, and so I'm going to do what I want, and so we pursue pornography or some other way of satisfying our flesh? Or maybe even you do battle your flesh. You want to honor the Lord with your life, and so you resist such things because you don't want to give in, but you struggle, and not with humility, but with discontentment, ask the Lord, why am I still single? I hate this. But what if God's plan for you is singleness and a life of celibacy? May Christ be enough for us. And what about the fangs of addiction? Only if I can have this, I'll be happy. Only this deals with my problems. When we give into that, we believe the lie that it's more satisfying to gratify our flesh than it is to walk faithfully with God. Whenever we are ungrateful, it's as though our hearts cry out with the language of hell, and with the tongues of devils, we proclaim, God, you are wrong. So tell me, how much do you love your sin, knowing that whatever it may be that you're holding on to, that it's waging war with our souls, and its intentions for us is to cause us to speak against God, and its ultimate intention is to kill us. Brothers and sisters, Christ's body is true bread, but do you not find comfort in his fullness? His blood is true drink, but does his life not satisfy you? He has promised eternal life, but do you despise the narrow path which will lead us home? Brothers and sisters, and those of you who may not be saved, we have sinned and we have fallen short of God's glory. We deserve death. We deserve the fiery serpents of God's wrath to come upon us and to bite us where we stand. But good news, there is hope. We need not to despair. The Lord has also provided for us. But we don't look to a serpent, but we look to Christ. If you have your Bibles and you would like to turn with me to John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 17. And once we get there, we will read. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, this is God's anti-venom for us. Because just like the venom-bitten people of Israel, we would never look to Jesus unless we are also convinced of our sin. We must see its symptoms in our lives and in the lives around us. See all the death and the heartache and the suffering. We are in serious need for a Savior, for a solution. And God has promised in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. We must recognize if we are to confess. And we must confess if we are to be forgiven. And if with your heart you cry out and say, I believe, I know I am a sinner, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Tell me. Just know that God's provision for you is Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man and all who believe in Him will receive eternal life. Jesus, the Son of God, raised up for all to see. Just as the serpent represented their sin and the punishment they deserved, it was also given by God in love for their salvation, and so is Christ, and yet far greater. When we look to the cross, we should see the wickedness of sin and God's hatred for sin, but also the love of God for sinners. For the Scriptures tell us that He who is Jesus knew no sin, but He became sin that we may become the righteousness of God. He has taken our debt and nailed it to the cross. Christ came to die for sinners. This is a trustworthy saying. He took our place, the punishment that we deserve, so that through faith we may be forgiven and made perfect in the sight of the Father. And so we see that God has not only provided an anti-venom for our sin-bitten souls, but He's also provided many faithful witnesses that we may understand the salvation of God for us. Messengers to proclaim the Lord's salvation. People who come to us and say, "Behold the Lord Jesus." So once again, if you have looked, you will live. Look and live. Call out to those you love who do not know the Lord. Call out to them and say to their souls, look and live. God doesn't call you to look to me. God doesn't call you to try to save yourself. He doesn't call you to do anything but to simply look. And if you do, you will live. And at the sound of this good news, some of you are looking to Christ and Christ alone. And with no hesitation, He has given you life and you know it. He has filled you with His life and He's given you His life-giving Spirit. You were once dead, but now you are alive. I praise God for your salvation. Remember His salvation and praise God for your salvation. But some of you may think, this venom is already spread too far. I am too vile to be saved. And you think that you are helpless. But hear me now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are not helpless. And you are not hopeless. Because the Father's salvation for you in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who was lifted up for the forgiveness of sins, does not depend on how on you who would look, but on the promise of the One who has promised to your very soul that if you will look, you will live. So have you looked? If not, the deadly bite of sin is still coursing through your veins and shall surely kill you. You will die in your sins and suffer the eternal wrath of God, so please acknowledge your sin. Repent and forsake your sin. And call on the name of the Lord. Believe God and look to Christ. For if you do, God promises you that though you be dead in your sins, look to Christ and you will live. But not only do we look to Christ once to be saved, but we must look to Christ daily. For those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, we also know what it's like to be bitten by the sins we battle with daily. We also know what it's like to feel the bite of painful memories of things done to us or by us. Shame and guilt feels like venom in our hearts and in our minds. Feels as though it's crippling us. But good news, we can still look to Christ, and He promises us that He will heal us. So give your wounds, Give your sores to the Savior. Look to Him daily. Some of you may ask, what does it mean to look to Christ daily? Well, here are three ways that you can look to Christ daily. And we've already talked about this before, but it won't hurt to go over it once again. By faith, look backwards to the cross, where He took the punishment of sin that you deserve. This helps us in the times when we are tempted to think that we deserve better in life. This helps us, you know, we let us look to the cross and let it humble you and remind you that though through the cross, Jesus has already purchased your greatest need, forgiveness. And so you're in need of nothing else other than the precious blood of Christ to cover you. But you can also look back when you're overcome with guilt. Look back at His finished work and ask yourself, which one of my sins kept Jesus in the grave? Not one. So praise God, there's victory over your present shame and guilt that you may experience as the enemy tries to throw in your face your past sins. So you can look back and see how Christ has overcome your personal sin. But by faith, we also look upward, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, freely giving to us His Spirit to strengthen us for the times when we are feeling defeated by our sin and when you know you're discontent and you hate it. When you want to be full of thanksgiving, well, good news, you can look up to Christ and ask Him for a thankful heart. You can look up and lay down your weaknesses because He cares for you. What a glorious truth. When we look up in faith, we're looking to a King. We're looking up to a friend. We're looking up to the eternal Lord who cares for us. So look up by faith and trust in Him. But we also can look forward to the triumphant return of Christ and His eternal heaven for the times when you're consumed by this life's disappointments. When your soul is downcast because of the effects of original sin, natural disasters, poverty, cancer, COVID. By faith, look forward and await the glorious return of the Lord who will make all things right. Because for believers, none of these things have the last word in our lives. We will be fully healed. There will be no more disasters. There will be no more heartache, no more pain and suffering. So look forward, brothers and sisters, and set your hope on the life to come that is in Christ and Christ alone. So trust in Him. Look to Him. Just as the people of Israel looked to the bronze serpent and lived because God had promised they would if they did so, God promises that if we look to Christ, we will also live. And so may we look to Him and live, but look to Him every single day and live the life that He has called us to. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You. We come before Your throne, the throne of grace, in the name of Your Son, Jesus. And You have promised in Your word that You save to the uttermost those who draw near to You in Christ and through Christ. But Father God, specifically from this passage, we know that our sins would surely leave us for dead, but You have given us salvation in Christ. And Your only command unto us is to look and live, to repent and believe and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior who took our place. And when we look to Him, we shall be saved. We shall be healed, Father God, from sin's venom. Father God, may we guard ourselves with thanksgiving and not give in to discontentment. Because we also know, Lord God, that when we are discontent, it clouds our judgment. It clouds our understanding. We don't see things clearly when we are ungrateful. So, Father God, may we forsake the sin of discontentment and look to Christ, who is the great Savior that you have provided. Just as you provided for the people of Israel, bronze serpent, to be lifted up for all to see that they may live, you've lifted up Christ, that we may look to him and live. And God, we're thankful that whether our faith is strong or our faith is weak, you promise that if we just look in faith, no matter how strong it is, we will be saved, because it depends not on our strength, but on you who has promised, look and live. So Father God, though this is a simple message, it is a profound message. It is a strong message that comes straight from your holy word to us. It reminds us that the gospel is simple. Look and we will live. Lord, we love you and we trust you and we thank you that when we look to you, we do not look in vain, and that you're always with us and that you care for us. Lord, be with this church. Strengthen this church. Strengthen this body of believers, Lord. Give them endurance for the days ahead. Lord, all the transitions and the new things that may come their way, God, give them the grace and the strength to endure, to remain faithful and full of thanksgiving along the way, no matter which path you may lead them. For Lord, we ultimately know the path is leading home. So Lord, be with this church and bless this church. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.